Good morning. It's exciting to see how e-church, the virtual church world, just continues to rock and explode and to move forward. I think it's incredible to just imagine that all over the world right now, whether it's through Facebook or through YouTube or through specific web pages, that there's this incredible worship time going on, a proclamation of the truth of God's Word. And I think it's just amazing that we're able to join in and be a part of that. Today we're starting a message series on the compelling life of Jesus. What would drive him to be so compelling that people would leave their lives to follow him? And if it led people in his day to follow him, what is so compelling about Jesus that would lead us to follow him? And I want us to focus in on that today. We here at the Neptune Baptist Church believe that Bible teaching has a high priority. It's one of our highest values. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter. We'll be there most of the morning. And I want you to kind of focus in on that. But I want to define, before we get started, the word compelling. What does it mean for something to be compelling? Well, it means, first of all, that it evokes interest. That when something is compelling enough, it draws us into it because we find it interesting, or it could be captivating. I think it was great on Friday night. Alan puts a song on Facebook, and one of his best songs, it wasn't this song, but one of his best songs is the word, I think he did it earlier, captivating. And that is a synonym for the concept of compelling, that when something is compelling, it is also captivating. It is irresistible. It is inspiring. And not only that, if you wage a compelling argument, it is persuasive. It's almost unimaginable that you can stand against a compelling argument. And Jesus is compelling. He radically changes and transforms life, and he draws people. For the last 2,000 years, he draws people to himself. And it starts in the early days of his ministry. And let's pick up there in Matthew 4. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them, come. And immediately they followed him, leaving their boat and their father behind. That is incredible to imagine that these two fishermen are casting their nets. Another two fishermen are in the boat with their father. And Jesus walks up and he is such a compelling personality. He is such a compelling figure that he says, come and follow me. And they're willing to leave their livelihoods behind, their families behind. They're willing to leave everything behind. So what makes Jesus compelling for James and John and Peter and Andrew? What is it that makes Jesus so compelling for us to leave things behind and to follow him? In a world that is filled with intellectual concepts and self-help mentalities, in a world that is trying to be self-sufficient, in a world that our human nature gravitates us to a place where we are self-reliant, what happens to a person that leads them to be compelled to leave all of that and to follow Jesus? In a world that is covered with materialism and hedonism, to experience all the pleasures that we can, to get all that we can, to can all that we have, and to sit on our cans, what is it about Jesus that's compelling to break those models? Well, the first thing is that we need to see that his message was compelling. The persuasiveness of his message was a compelling factor. If you look at the verse just prior to verse 18 and verse 17 in Matthew 14, it says, for then on Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So the very essence, the very first part of his message was a compelling message. He began to preach and to proclaim a message of repentance, to turn, to shift, to change their perspective. When he says the kingdom of God is near, in the Greek text, it is written in the imperative. And so he's saying this is an important message. It is urgent. that God's kingdom has been inaugurated on earth. It is here and now and not yet. And so this future kingdom is tremendously important. It has incredible consequences. Hence, Jesus begins to preach or proclaim, he publishes this message. Now, I want you to understand that the Greek term here for preach is a very powerful term, and it actually means that he is preaching with such authority, he is speaking with such authority, that there is no apologetics that are significant to understand or to grasp that. So he's not offering an apologetic. He is not defending an argument in which he wants to debate people into the kingdom of God. There is such authority in what he's saying, what he is proclaiming. He is testifying to the truth, can't be debated. So there is a power and authority in what he has to say. There is a certainty in his message, and people either believe it or they don't believe it. And so what he's saying is, there's this important message. You need to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached that with certainty. But he also preached what he was commissioned by his Father to preach. Over in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. And so I think that is a part of the compelling dynamic of his message, that there was an authority, there was an authenticity, there was truth in what he had to say. In fact, over in John 3:34, it says, for he is sent by God, he speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. So what Jesus is teaching are God's words for humanity to hear and to listen to. And so when you really understand those, when Jesus is doing this, sharing these truths that he's preaching, the kingdom of God, to repent, he means business, and the people that hear it automatically realize it's not just a Tom Barry or another pastor in this area or another pastor in the world. There's more authority in than what we have. There's the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught not in his own authority, but in the authority of his Father. John 12:49 says, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. So that is why his authority has so much significance and power. And he says we need to repent. Now, over in the book of Romans, Paul calls the people of Rome to repent. And it means to turn around, to do an about face, to go in a different direction. But the word for repent that Jesus uses here in the gospel, the root words are the same word, but it says what he is intending to say is there must be a change of perception or the way you see something. So there is a change in the way that you look at sin. You recognize that sin separates us from God, and that sin creates a broken relationship between humanity and God. And it is a compelling message that Jesus says, turn from that. See that your life is different. You need something more. You need something that really addresses the times and the circumstances in which we live. We see that there's also a significance in his invitation. He says, come and follow me. And that significance of his invitation is compelling. In verse 19, Jesus called out to them, come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. That is a compelling message. It means leave your stuff. Come and follow me. Be my disciple. Follow me. Commit to me, and I will show you a way not just to live your life, but the way your life might make a difference in other people's lives. They are fishing, and that's their profession. And he's calling them to leave their nets, to leave their life, to leave their livelihood, to share the good news that the kingdom is here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in The Cost of Discipleship, this call to follow, it means that you have a choice. You either follow completely or you don't follow at all. There is really no gray area in there. It's a black and white concept. So what is he saying when he says, follow me? What is he asking the disciples to do? To give up and leave the life you have right now. And so when we are compelled to follow Jesus, even today in the 21st century, it means however I am living my life right now, however I am focusing on my life right now, I am compelled to follow Jesus, and I am willing to leave however my lifestyle is now to follow him completely. That means there could be material complications with that. It means relationships are at stake. It means that there are lifestyle issues, actions that we are living that we've got to leave behind. It also means that when we leave our identity behind, that we take on a new identity. And that's such a huge concept. When we follow Jesus, it means we become a new person, a new creature, a new creation. And it means that we have a new identity. So they are leaving. They're no longer going to be fishermen that are fishing for fish, but they're going to be fishing for men. They have a whole different purpose in life. So they have a new life and a new identity. They divest their focus from themselves and instead start focusing on other people. And that, my friends, is such a huge difference from what the world's standards are. The world's standards are focusing on me and maybe my family. But he is saying there's something bigger than yourself, and there's something bigger than your family. There's something bigger than your material possessions. There's something bigger than your pleasures. There's something bigger than what you can acquire, accumulate. There's something bigger than your success or the accolades that you can achieve. That there's something more than that, and we have to divest our focus from those things and to say, my focus is going to be on Jesus, and now my focus is going to be on others that they might know the Jesus that I have. It's a new it's a new purpose in life. It's a life calling that becomes personal. It is a personal mission to fish for people. Isn't it interesting when Jesus is talking to them, he talks to them in a way that he relates to them. They are fishermen, and so he connects it to fishing. I mean, I don't know what your professions are, but I do know this, that Jesus wants you to be involved in his mission, his purpose. I don't know what it looks like for you to leave everything and to follow Jesus. I don't know how that redefines your life, but I do know that to experience that compelling life that Jesus has, it is a black and white calling we are called to follow. I don't know what that means for this church. I don't know what it means for the people that make this church their faith family. I don't know what it means to you as a personal, as a person or an individual. I do know this, that it means that there is a call to reevaluate, and the things that need to be called from our life, we need to call from our life. We need to understand how we can break from the conventional religious views and see that there is this fresh new walk with Jesus. And the problem is, sometimes it's our religious or philosophical frameworks that we live from that hinders us from being able to experience this call to follow him. So how do you embrace this life? How do you become a fisher of people? Well, it calls for an authentic life where you truly are following Jesus, that your number one purpose in your marriage, your number one purpose in parenting, your number one purpose in your singleness, your number one purpose in your career, your number one purpose in all of the things that you are passionate about in life, then centers under the headship, the leadership of Jesus, and he becomes first in your life. And it creates an authentic life where your life looks like him. He says, follow me, and that means to follow and mimic him. So it's not just what you believe or know about Jesus, it's trusting him and saying, I want to be like Jesus. Now, we also see that another part of it that's his life that's compelling is the cost of his mission. It says that Peter and John left their nets at once, or Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. It says that John and James left their father and their boats and followed him. You see, authenticity grounded in the veracity of faith leaves us to a place where we are willing to leave the stuff of our lives behind that doesn't incorporate Jesus in our lives. Verse 20 says that they left their nets. And verse 22, they left their boats and their father. See, relationships and things are two of the biggest hindrances to following Jesus. But when we follow Jesus, then relationships and things take on a higher priority and become much more significant under the dynamic of Jesus working in those situations. In Mark 10, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake, for the good news, will receive now in return 100 times as much. As many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. So it means that it's not that you just redact these things from your life. It means that your priorities change and shift. So marriages and children and homes and possessions, cars and material things, bank accounts. They are part of life. But Jesus says, you get the right perspective. I become Lord over your life. Then they truly take on a greater concept and that he blesses those things. And this is not a name it, claim it kind of sufficiency in the gospel kind of thing that has economic impact. It's not a prosperity gospel. What he's also saying is that when you're going to feel persecution and what God promises when you follow Jesus, that the rest of the world is not going to understand it, but he's going to bless you anyway. And Luke 14, 26, it says, if you want to be my disciple, you must be by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Well, is he instigating that we hate people? Absolutely not. But what he's saying is that in most of our lives, those other relationships, those primary social connections that we have in the institutions of our culture, wives and husbands and children and friends, careers, all of those things rise to the top, and our whole passion of life follows after them. And what Jesus is saying is they're important, but they need to be less important. Jesus needs to be first, and then their importance becomes so much more significant, that you really find true love, you find true happiness, you find true hope, and that good marriages become better marriages, that parenting skills become even better because Jesus becomes first in our lives. It's compelling, and I know it's frightening to think about trusting Jesus in that way. I know that it seems incredibly difficult, but it's everything. Because Jesus is such a compelling personality, it means following everything. It means giving up the material. It means giving up livelihoods and relationships and putting them in a secondary or a tertiary, you know, place in our lives to put him first. With all the struggles and the challenges, it means to follow him. And when he says, follow me, basically what he's saying in the original language here is act like me, mimic me, follow me, and so that you can do what I do. So we are to love like Jesus. Think about this. How different would husbands and wives be in their marriages if they love sacrificially like Jesus? How differently would we be as parents if we love like Jesus? How radically different would the workplace be if we love like Jesus? What would politics in America be if we love like Jesus? To act like him. To imitate him. It's hard to follow Jesus, especially with divided loyalties. When we have unfocused dreams, when we're confused, do I want to follow my dreams or the dreams that Jesus has for my life? We have good intentions, and the problem is good intentions means that we can't live with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. We need to imitate Jesus. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. And 1 John 2:6, it says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So those are realities that we need to see. We also need to understand, the last thing that I want you to share is there is power in his ministry, and there's power in his ministry that is compelling. You've got to drop down to two verses beyond what our original text was. It says in verse 23, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick, and whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan. They were drawn to Jesus because of the power of his ministry to be able to forgive sin, to heal diseases, to cast out demons. Jesus offers this incredible power in following him and his relationship and with our relationship with him. I mean, look at that ministry. First of all, it says he went, so he was where people were. He wasn't in his home. He wasn't just in one town or city. He wasn't just relegated to a church or a synagogue. He went. And so the call to follow Jesus is a call to go. He was in the synagogue, so we need to understand that there is this place that, of church that is very significant, and that Jesus needs to be proclaimed and preached and focused on in the institution of church. But church must drop those religious concepts to be able to experience this compelling reality of Jesus. It says that he preached everywhere, proclaiming truth, and that if we're following Jesus, we need to preach with that same kind of power, talk and speak with that same kind of power. He was preaching the kingdom, just like we started out with, and he healed people of every kind of diseases and sickness. He healed, it says in verse 24, their illnesses, set them free from the demonic, set them free from seizures and paralysis. And in verse 24 and 25, it says, large numbers were compelled to come to him. Why? Because his mission, his message, his purpose, his ministry were all compelling. And so today, that is the most important thing for us to see, that that same Jesus 2,000 years ago lives and brings a compelling truth that we need to be drawn to Jesus, that we need to come to him, that his life shows and directs us to us this incredible new life, that if we trust him today and follow him today, that we become followers of Jesus, leaving religion behind, but following Jesus, that we can experience that healing and freedom today, that when we trust him, we have this new compelling life, and that our lives then become compelling, not for ourselves, but for Jesus. And that means so much. So I'm thinking that just by hearing this today, and maybe by listening and reading the Bible, or maybe by just your focus during these difficult times, maybe you're thinking, you know, Jesus really is compelling. And I need to follow Jesus. I need to trust him. I need a new life. I need to know that I'm forgiven. I need to know that I have eternal life. I know that my past can be completely surrendered to him, so that whatever bruises and brokenness that I have in my past, I can leave that behind and never be haunted by that again. I can be set free from the darkness and the brokenness of my soul. That's the compelling message of Jesus. And I want to give you that opportunity, that chance today. I want you to surrender everything to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Your life is compelling. You call me to repent. Therefore, forgive me of my sins. I confess my sins to you. I repent. I turn from my sins. I see sin differently. I see that it has truly separated from me from you. So I ask that you forgive me of my sins, and that from here on out, I make a commitment today, because your life is so compelling, Jesus, to follow you every day of the rest of my life. I follow you. I want to know more about you. I will trust you. I surrender everything to you. You are compelling, the most compelling figure in all of human history. When you get the Son, you get everything. When you get Jesus, you get everything. And I want to follow you. If you've prayed that prayer, if you pray something like that, Jesus will come into your life and will forgive your sins. Jesus, that compelling reality of Jesus will come and change who you are. It will make everything different. If you pray a prayer like that, either right now as you watch this video, or as you pray a prayer like that later on in the afternoon, I would love to hear about it. Please email me at nbcinfo@neptunebaptist.org. Contact me through Facebook. We'll be glad to talk more to you about this. But Jesus offers us a compelling life, a life that is so changed and transformed if we'll follow him and surrender everything to him. And I encourage you to do that today. God bless you, and thank you for being with us this morning.